Good morning. It's always sweet to gather together. Ever only offer thee. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your church that you give through your Son Jesus, because of your Son Jesus, and for your Son Jesus. We pray today you would remake us, remodel us, reform us, reshape us for your purposes. God, would you please start in our minds, work into and through our spirits, that we would desire all those things that we just sang about. Father, would you teach us? Holy Spirit, would you teach? Would you convince us of truth? Convict us of sin? Convict us of the righteousness of our Savior. Convict us of our need for holiness. So we thank you for this gathering. Would you be pleased to take your word, plant it, water it, and you please cause the growth. Thank you again for gathering us here. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our text today is Leviticus chapter 11. I'm going to read the first few verses of chapter 11 and then the last few verses. Leviticus chapter 11, we'll read verses 1 through 8 and then verses 41 through 47. I would love to talk to any of you later if you spent some time this week with your children reading about buzzards and raccoons and fish and camels. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from, all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hooves, and chews the cud among the animals, that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these, among those which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof, the camel. For though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Likewise, the sheffin, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. The rabbit also, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. And the pig, for though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud. It is unclean to you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. Verse 41. Now every swarming thing that swarms on the earth is detestable, not to be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, and whatever walks on all fours, whatever has many feet in respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them, so that you become unclean. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, Therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the law regarding the animal and the bird, and every living thing that moves in the waters, and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. You probably have all read that or part of that before, and for many people it falls under simply one category, one word, Leviticus. It all goes in the same category, it all goes in the same file, same mental file, Leviticus. What does it even mean? Glad it's in the Old Testament. That means it doesn't mean anything to me. I mean, it's Old Testament. It doesn't mean anything to me. It has nothing to do with me. It's not just Old Testament. It's Leviticus. The oldest, the driest of the Old Testament. I was speaking last Saturday to a friend of mine who pastors 3 hours away. I called him up, see how he was doing. He said, I've been preaching through Revelation. He's been pastor at this church for maybe a year. He said, my goal has simply been to show the glories of Christ. It's a good goal. He said, I had a deacon just the other day come to me and say, I was born in this church. My parents were born in this church. We have been in this church generations and decades. I have never heard anyone say that the gospel, salvation, is for more than anything other than salvation. Getting to heaven and not going to hell. He said, I have never heard a preacher say anything about coming to Jesus for any reason besides you won't go to hell. He said, you have shaken my life. He said, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. Our aim in Leviticus, as you see on your handout, is to understand that the gospel is more than just salvation. But the dietary laws in Leviticus are also more than just food. It's more than just food. It's not just about food and what you can or cannot eat. Chapter 11 takes place, of course, after chapter 10. Chapter 10 was Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who were killed for not taking God's holiness serious. Chapter 10 has verse 10 in it. This is God had just inaugurated, had just started, had just begun the tabernacle service. And God says to Moses and to Aaron and to Aaron's sons that you are to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean, so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. The purpose of the priest was to teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. That's what you're supposed to do. That was the purpose of these priests. Leviticus chapters 11 through 15 is God telling the priest, this is what's clean and this is what's unclean, and this is what you are going to relay to the people. Chapter 10, God says you are to make a distinction between clean and unclean. 11 through 15 is, this is what is clean and this is what is unclean. And what is Leviticus chapter 16? It's the center of the Torah. It's the center of the books of Moses. Chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement. God initiated, created the Day of Atonement because I tell you, you must be holy. You must make a difference between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. But I know that you're not going to. So here's chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. God created the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as a way to deal with the uncleanness of Israel. So 11 through 15 is telling them what is clean and what is not clean. Chapter 11 we see today talks about the animals. Chapter 12 talks about childbirth. Chapters 13 and 14 talk about growths on your skin and fungus and even mold and stuff on your walls. And includes leprosy. And chapter 15 talks about bodily discharges and how you are to deal with those because they make you unclean. These chapters all look back to not just chapter 10, but chapter 10, verse 10. But they also look forward to the Day of Atonement. So why is this important for us? Why were these laws given? What are we supposed to do with these laws? What were they supposed to do? A very quick overview of chapter 11 of the creatures. We have land creatures and we have water creatures. And we have flying creatures and we have swarming creatures. Chapter 11, verse 3 talks about through verse 8. We read the cloven hoof, choose the cud. Very simple. If it has a cloven hoof and it chews the cud, you can eat it. If it just has a cloven hoof, you can't. If it just chews the cud, you can't. Pretty simple. Has to have both of those things. And you probably know for the most part, the water creatures has to have scales and fins. So both categories, you have to have two, not one. If it has just scales, you can't eat it. If it has just fins, you can't. It has to have scales and fins. Then verses 13 tells us about certain birds and birds of prey, carrion, buzzards, things like that. Things that eat roadkill, essentially. And talks about flying insects. This is a wonderful thing to share with your children. Talk about all the bugs and the birds and the things. And then once you find it, you get their attention, then you can explain what it means. Verses 24 through 25 talks about touching carcasses of unclean animals. You are not unclean if you touch the carcass of a dead, clean animal. After all, you have to kill certain animals to eat them. But if you come upon and handle the carcass of a unclean animal, that makes you unclean. Now, there are several theories. Several theories. And by God's grace, Thursday night, I just highlight delete. Because we could have spent 3 hours talking about the theories of why. Why did God do this? Why did He choose any animals? Why did He choose certain animals? Why didn't He choose other animals? One theory is many of these animals were worshipped and or eaten and or sacrificed in pagan religions. One theory is that each animal, and there are literally books, each animal represents something bad, something, a allegory of sin, a symbol of sin, and you can read books on the pig means this, and the buzzard means this, and it stands for this, and it stands for this. And the good news is I don't think any of those are accurate, so we won't spend any more time on those. The evangelical favorite theory of why God made these laws is the hygienic interpretation, right? They're just bad for you. Just not healthy if you eat some of these things. Barbecue pork lovers in the room are not rejoicing right now. But there's a problem with that. not every animal on the list is bad for your health to eat. And there are other animals that are bad for you to eat that are not on the list. There are vegetation not on the list. God never says, don't eat poison ivy. But most of us know that would be a bad choice. So the point is, the list isn't completely hygienic. Because here's the problem with that. If God says these are bad for you, I love you, I want to protect you, these are bad, don't eat them. Then why would he later say, those things that are really bad for you, it's okay to eat? Does he love us less? Jesus came along and he said, well, Jesus loves you enough, I don't have to love you as much, so you can eat things and make yourself sick and I'm okay with that. There has to be another reason, doesn't there? There has to be. This is what Calvin says. The problems about when the law was abolished. Calvin explains, those who imagine that God here had regard to their health as if discharging the office of a physician, they pervert by their vain speculation the whole force and purpose of this law. It is sufficiently plain that this distinction of meats was a part of that elementary instruction under which God kept his ancient people. Calvin called the reason very elementary. Very elementary. So what is the elementary instruction? Well, first, before we go there, one thing to clarify is when you are unclean in the Old Testament, it does not necessarily mean you have sinned. There is a difference between being unclean and having sinned. It's very important to understand. You touch certain things, you are unclean. It doesn't mean you have sinned. In the time period of the tabernacle, it meant you can't go to the tabernacle and fellowship with other believers because you have become ceremonially unclean. It doesn't mean we're going to stone you. It doesn't mean you have been excommunicated from the congregation. It means you are temporarily unclean. Did Jesus not touch lepers? Did Jesus ever sin? It's pretty simple, that one. The concern for cleanness for the Israelites was basically a part of their response to the holiness of God. So here's the reality. And this goes back to our initial opening statement about the deacon who had never heard the gospel was good for anything besides salvation. And that is, what is to be the appropriate response to God's holiness? And do we even talk about it in the church? What is the individual person's response? What must be an individual's response to the absolute holiness of God? Well, many respond, freedom in Christ, Christian liberty. We'll discuss that later. The theological reason, the reason behind God giving these laws, is not stated in the Bible. Makes it easy for the preacher. Nowhere does God say, this is why. Directly. He does not explicitly, clearly spell it out. But the Israelite is to submit because God said to. That falls under theological considerations. God said, he is holy. My response is submission. I will submit to that. They reflect the will of God for Israel, and they reflect God's character. One commentator said this, their diet was limited to certain meats in imitation of their God, who had restricted his choice among them to all other nations. God said, there's a lot of nations out there. I could have chosen any nation. I chose you. because I've chosen you, there are certain things you will choose as imitation of me choosing you. I'm working really hard to not, as I always do, jump to the end of my sermon. But do you see what's happening here? In imitating God, who chose them, their response was, we too will make choices in response to your holiness. Not to your dictatorship. Not to your heavy-handedness which says, why can't I eat a buzzard? You're so mean. Why can't I eat a pig? They said, you chose us. You made it clear that you chose us. We will respond in imitation of the Holy One. We will respond in imitation. Think about this. Which if you read that list completely in Leviticus 11, almost everything they can eat, they also were to sacrifice to God. They get to eat the same thing that they can offer to a holy God. Reminder of whose they are. Reminder of who they belong to. Reminder of who called them out. Who set them apart. Who chose them. God was choosing before the cross. One commentator said, man's highest duty is stated in one word, imitation. What is holiness? What is righteousness? What is sanctification? What is obedience? Imitation of the Holy One, the Righteous One. Observing these laws demonstrated Israel's distinctiveness from every other nation. But it also illustrated, and it is an indication of their supreme commitment to their covenant God. It's a commitment. Remember at Sinai, tell the people, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And what did they say? We will. We will serve. The Lord we will serve. Now here is the one theological aspect of this passage. When the Jews obeyed these laws, it was immediately impossible for them to share a meal with other nations. It was not possible for them to eat the same kinds of food as the people across the valley or across the hill. It immediately set them apart from their pagan neighbor. Food functioned as a barrier. We cannot sit with you because you're eating that. I can't even be near that. And this is the idea. It is to remind them, I am chosen, I am distinct, but not because of me. I am distinct, I am not special. I am distinct, I am chosen. Therefore, all of my life is filled with me voluntarily, lovingly, making decisions that say, I choose you to God. As you chose me, I choose you. You chose me for salvation, I choose to obey. I choose to worship. I choose to follow. I choose. Look at verses 44 through 45, back in Leviticus 11. 44, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not make yourselves unclean. Verse 45, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is the climax of this whole chapter. It stresses Israel's relationship with God and the need for Israel to be holy. The point here is not physical health, but spiritual sanctification. It's not about your physical health, it's about sanctification. So why were these laws given? They were a constant reminder. You are chosen. You are to be separate. How many times a day do you eat? How many times a day do you eat? How many times a day do you snack? How many times a day do you get something to drink? For the Israelites, every time they ate a meal, every time they were to be reminded, and they did remember, I am chosen, I am to be separate. I am chosen, I am to be separate. Others may, I will not. Do you hear that? Others may, I will not. Not, it doesn't make me righteous. Christ is my righteousness. But it affects my sanctification. They are to think, I am chosen to be holy. And in my choices, others are to know it. I have been chosen to be holy. And because someone chose me, I will make choices that will let others know that someone chose me. I will not make choices to be self-righteous. I will not make choices to be a hypocrite. I will make choices to show others someone has chosen me. Someone has chosen me. In theory, in a perfect world, why do couples wear wedding rings? You can choose your reason, but it reminds you of something. It may remind you of your love for your spouse. It may remind you of fidelity to your spouse. But it reminds you that you belong to someone. We are chosen. No, I'm not going there yet. I'm still in the Old Testament. They were chosen. They were chosen. And they're supposed to live in a way that others know it. Okay, what about Christians today? Let's go ahead and go there. What about Christians today? What does this mean? Since Gentiles have been incorporated into the people of God. See, the whole thing was Jews, you will not hang out with Gentiles. They are unclean. They are pagans. They worship false gods. You will be separate. And one of the large areas will be your food, because as we said, food involves fellowship, building relationships, and you will not have fellowship and relationships with those people. But now that Jews and Gentiles are on the same footing, what does it mean for us today? There is an Old Testament expert named Gordon Wenham. He says this, the New Testament teaches that the Old Testament food laws are no longer binding on the Christian. These laws symbolized God's choice of Israel. They served as constant reminders of God's electing grace. As He had limited His choice among the nations to Israel, so they, for their part, had to restrict their diet to certain animals. At every turn, these laws reminded them of God's grace toward them. What do you do that reminds you of God's grace toward you? What do you have in your life that reminds you of God's grace to you? Because He does make His mercies new every day. Do you live in a mindset in which you desire that would be a thought on your mind? His grace is abundant. His grace is sufficient. Pastor Keith had a soapbox last week. I have a tiny soapbox, and that is just the casualness with which people sing Amazing Grace. It's amazing.
It's amazing, grace is.
We know the story in Acts chapter 10. Peter's on the roof, right? He doesn't know yet that Cornelius has sent men to find some guy named Peter in Simon the Tanner's house. And Peter's on the roof, and all of a sudden he sees a vision of the sheep coming down with everything listed in Leviticus chapter 11. Imagine a Jew, you talk about your worst horror movie, coming down from the sky, and you're just backpedaling, get away from me. And what did the voice say to Peter? Arise, Peter, kill and eat. And being a righteous Jew, not so, Lord. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever touched these lips. And what did the voice say? What I have cleaned, don't call unclean. Because right about now, someone's going to knock on the door. And it's going to be Gentile people taking you to a Gentile's house. And you're going to spend time with the Gentile. And you might have a meal there with a Gentile. We know from everything from Samaria and worse that you think the Samaritans are bad? The Gentiles are worse. You wouldn't go into a Samaritan's house? We're going to look at a Gentile's house. Arise, Peter. Kill and eat. And later, verse 34, 35, Peter is now at Cornelius' house. And Peter has told them the story. And Peter says this in verse 34 of Acts 10. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand. Whew! Do you? I understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Are you a Jew? None of you are Jews. Join me in weeping that He shows no partiality. He didn't choose you when He chose Israel. Do you think about that? He did not choose you when He chose Israel. Why did He not choose you? Why did He choose Israel? Because He wanted to. I most certainly understand that now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. Amen. The purpose of these laws was to set a boundary between Israel and the pagans. To set a boundary between God's chosen and the Gentiles. But now it's 2015, isn't it? What about now? Salvation is open to every nation, tribe, and tongue. Any distinction between clean and unclean, Jew and Gentile, gone. Gone. Aren't you glad? Let me read Ephesians 2 for us. Some of us have read this before. Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. He's talking to the Gentiles. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope. No hope. And without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were far away and you could not have come to Him if you wanted to. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. 1 Timothy 4:4, Paul says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer." So what does all this have to do for the Christian today? Well, the New Testament still talks of unclean and clean, doesn't it? The principles of separation from what is unclean, because God still demands holiness. Peter tells us that, right? He quotes Leviticus. "You are living stones, a particular people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are to be holy as the Lord your God is holy." The New American Commentary, the author says this, "Like Israel, the church must be holy or distinct from the world. The church does the most for the world when the church is least like the world." To quote a famous preacher, "I didn't come here to have you amen." The church does the most for the world when it is least like the world. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 6? We know this. He reminds the readers not to touch unclean things. Be separate from sinfulness. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." And we quickly jump. Marriage. Christians shouldn't marry non-Christians. What do your business relationships look like? Your closest friends. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." New Testament says, verse 17, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate." This is the holy word of God. Be separate. As I often do, I go for a little jog on Sunday mornings. And I was thinking, what does that mean? Be separate. Reality, truth, context, 2015. We don't live in the middle of the desert in Israel. What does it mean? Righteously, what does it mean? And things were just popping in my head. And by God's grace, He reminded me, I am not your Holy Spirit. So I could stand here and give you 5 or 6, 8 examples of what it means to come out from among them and be separate. The one thing I have learned, when a preacher makes too close of an application, if he doesn't get into your bowl of Cheerios, that means you're good to go. So you seek, plead, cry out to the Holy Spirit. What must it look like for you, in your life, in your context, in your family, in your house, in your workplace? What must it look like? Not what does Mike think it should look like. What does the Holy Spirit teach you, convince you, even convict you that this is what it must look like in your life to be separate? Do not touch what is unclean. Ephesians 4 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles. Is that clear? I don't mean like I'm your dad, you're in trouble. Is that clear? I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? You get that. You no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. If we are walking like them, oh my, what does that say? If they walk that way because they're walking in ignorance and blindness, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They're greedy for impurity. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus. How do you know if you're walking just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind? What does futility mean? They walk in the futility of their mind. Their mind is directing them. Their mind is leading them. Their mind is teaching them. In futility. Well, futility defined means pointlessness, uselessness, ineffectiveness. Just not ineffective, just not effective. The futility of their mind. How do you know if you're walking just as the Gentiles walk? It may be that we're asking the wrong question. Instead of asking, does the world see me as different? That's a question we maybe can ask ourselves or do ask ourselves sometimes. Does the world see me? When others look at me, do they see Jesus? Right? Maybe the question should be, do I see myself as different? Do I see myself as called? Do you? Do you see yourself chosen in the sense that Israel was chosen? Do you think that God has placed His love upon you, and does that direct every decision? The Holy God has placed His love and His seal upon me. Therefore, every choice in my life will reflect that. Are you consciously thinking of the fact that God saved me? I'm not to live in the futility of my mind like everybody else at my work. I cannot operate at work the way they do. I cannot run my business the way they do. I cannot parent my children the way they do. It blessed me. Now, I might confess something that would be a surprise to some of you. I think I teared up just a little bit on Wednesday night. When one of our mothers said, "What? I want to parent in the Spirit." I don't want to parent in the flesh. I don't want to parent like my neighbor's parent. For some of us, you don't want to parent even the way your parents parented. But all of you, you have to want to parent in the Spirit. But what about your job? You must work in the Spirit. You must walk in the Spirit. You must speak
in the Spirit. And we say in the Spirit, we don't mean some charismatic speaking. We mean your very words are controlled by the Spirit. Do the Gentiles do that? Do they even care or think about it? No. But God has set His love upon you. Because of the great love with which He loved us, why will I continue to live my life, make my decisions in the flesh, and like the world? Like the world. I can't say this enough. Do you have the same aspirations for your children that your pagan neighbors have for their children? Do you have the same dreams, the same goals? Are you working toward the same agenda that the non-saved people around you are working for your family, for your children? Come out from among them and be separate. Do not walk in the futility of your mind. It's worse than spinning your wheels. Am I conscious of thinking, I'm to be different, not self-righteous, not holier than thou, but in the Spirit, I'm to be different. I really do want to pause and say, just right now, what are your goals for your kids? What do you hope they turn out to be? I don't care if your kids are 6, 12 or 35, they're still your kids. You still have hopes for your kids. What are your goals at work? And why are those your goals at work? And are they very close, if not identical, to all the other non-saved people?
That's all good, Brother Mike, but I got freedom in Christ, brother. Don't be putting a burden on me. I got freedom in Christ. Grace, man, I'm just covered in grace. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, but do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to love my neighbor? What's the most lovely thing you can do for your neighbor? Make it clear that you're not like him or her. And then lovingly explain why your children don't do what their children do and why your children don't go with their children. And again, this is not self-righteousness. This is my neighbor who I really do love is lost. And I'm just going to befriend them all the way to hell. Because I don't want to offend them. Or even worse, as we said before, I don't really want to look like a goofball. I don't want to be uncool at my workplace by being distinct, by consciously thinking of holiness. They might make fun of me. Can we be honest for a second? We're not third graders, we're adults. And we do still care, don't we, about being mocked. We cannot. It's another way in which we're different. We don't care what they think. We care about holiness. Is that distinct in the workplace? Caring about holiness? What is 1 Corinthians 10? This is the NIV. You'll know it when it's the NIV. It's a little different. I have the right to do anything, you say. I'm sorry, punctuation is important. I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. But not everything is constructive.
No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. We live for the glory of God. We live to reflect His worship, His worthiness. So whether you eat or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew or Greek or the church of God. Paul says, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. If I live in this manner, if I live in this mindset for this purpose, will that be distinct in my neighborhood, in my extended family even? Let's get one thing straight here. Desiring to live righteously, praying through how should I make changes in my life, in my kids' lives, and how we conduct things at home, the things we say, small soapbox, the things we watch, the things we let come into our house through the television, that doesn't set me apart. Christ sets me apart. We okay on that? Christ sets me apart. Christ saves me. Christ is my righteousness. But me making these conscious decisions reveals that I have been set apart and I know it. It reveals to myself. It reveals to my spouse. It reveals to my children. I say again and again with love, and with love I say it again. So many people, families, their kids leave the house and go off and people are confused. Well, I don't understand. He was raised in a Christian home. We saw him in church with his parents every Sunday. Does bringing your kid to church every time the door is open guarantee he's raised in a Christian home? No. A Christian home, mom and dad read the scriptures and they pray with their children. They teach their kids the things of God. And the parents do not live completely hypocritical lives by acting one way in church and acting another way at home. We're sinners. I get that. No one's perfect. I completely get that. But when you bring Johnny and Susie here or some other church, and you brush your teeth and shower before you come, and then you go home, and the rest of the week you might pray before a meal, you badmouth the preacher, you badmouth your boss, you lie to your neighbor in front of your kids, what are you teaching your kids? It's all a sham. It's all a joke. Righteousness doesn't matter. Holiness, God doesn't care. So your kids, oh, they're your kids. The issue in Leviticus is not food. The issue is to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. For the believer, the distinction is the gospel. By the gospel, Christ broke down the dividing wall. By the gospel, you will love and lead your family. By the gospel, you will serve. By the gospel, your neighbors will see they don't have the gospel. And again, the gospel is more than simply salvation. It is freedom to live righteously. We read Galatians 5, "For you were called to freedom." Another translation says, "You were free." It was for freedom that Christ set you free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. This is what the gospel is about as far as more than salvation. Gospel frees you from the power of sin. Gospel frees you from having to sin. The gospel frees you from having to cheat on your spouse, having to lie at work. The gospel frees us. It does not restrict us. The gospel does not say you can't and you can't have fun as a Christian. The gospel says you have life and you have it abundantly. Don't settle for being a slave. That's what we're missing. You think you're practicing Christian liberty when you do A, B, and C. You're teaching your kids You're teaching your co-workers that you're a Christian, but you don't really care about holiness. Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. You are free from having to live for the approval of this world. Stop it. Cry out that you stop living so people accept you as a non-threatening Christian. There's a lot of oxymorons in the world. And that's one of the worst and biggest, a non-threatening gospel message. The gospel says you are going to hell because you reject Christ. There is no righteous way to make that softer. You are free to not submit to the lordship of this world. You have a new master. Stop living with the old one. It's not by foods that we are made righteous. It's by walking in the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit by living in a manner that reminds me, I have been redeemed. I will live a life. I will project a life that reminds me that I can do that, that I can walk by the Spirit. Think on what you have. What do you have if you have Christ? Dwell on what you have in Christ, not what you think you're giving up. Not caring what people say. Because here's what's going to happen. You will spend your entire life not being made fun of. You will spend your entire life fitting in. You will spend your entire life not making any waves with non-saved people. And when you die, which one of them will you stand before and hear them say to you, well done? They don't care if you go to hell. They don't care. We are to live for the one who will say, well done. Well done. Good and faithful. Be faithful to what you have been called. Be faithful to what you have been set free from. Rejoice in that. Let's pray.